This afternoon, we're going to think about the discipline of mortification, considering several different Bible passages and how God has given this as part of the disciplines of grace that help us to grow in our holiness. This is an extension of the subject that we started last week, the discipline of choices. Part of mortification has to do with choices we make. I'm going to start by asking for a definition of mortification.
Comes from what?
Good. Yeah, to put to death. Can you think of any other words in the English language that might help you recognize that name? Okay, a mortuary or a mortician. What happens at a mortuary? What does a mortician do?
Examine
the body. Mm-hmm. Someone who cares for the dead is a mortician, or a dead body would be taken to a mortuary for preparation for burial. It has to do with death. It is a word that the Bible uses to describe putting to death. In this case, in a spiritual sense, it is applied to putting to death the sin or the temptation that is in you. Paul uses the term in Colossians 3, verse 5. I'd like to read that passage and to read it a little more broadly so you can see some of what Paul is getting at. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11. As we've done in the past, we'll take a verse apiece and read around. I think I'll go right today. I'll give you a chance to turn to Colossians 3. Again, I'd like to read verses 1 through 11. And Sam, would you start?
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God.
Keep your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth.
For you have died, and your life has been safely guarded by the Messiah and God.
When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
But to death, therefore, what is good pleasing.
Covetousness. Good. We're ready for verse 6. Whoever's next.
In which you yourself once walked. Upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them.
But now you yourselves are put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth.
Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices,
and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him.
Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free.
Paul begins by stating your identity in Christ. This is where the study that we've been doing recently began. The disciplines of grace that Jerry Bridges set forth begins with the study of our identity. Paul says it this way, that you have been raised up with Christ. It means that God has given you a new identity that is united to the Savior. Then, based on that new identity, Paul calls you to live that identity out, to live accordingly. He says, therefore, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, put to death, mortify. Put to death what is earthly in you. He goes on to point out those things that are earthly and sinful, and the things that must be put to death. Just a couple of quick reminders before we define how this does take place. Paul uses an active word here. Some have called it a radical command, and it reinforces the responsibility that you have to do this. Your life as a Christian will never be free from sin. We know that from other scripture. That means you'll never be completely successful in getting rid of all sin in your life. But that doesn't mean that you can just shrug your shoulders and say, oh well, it doesn't matter what I do. Instead, your life does need to bear the marks of earnest desire and vigilant and diligent efforts to put sin to death in your life. You do have a responsibility to be active in that struggle against sin. But then, quick reminder number two, while you have that responsibility, it rests on the enabling work of the Holy Spirit. And this isn't something you do in your own strength, and your justification isn't based on that. We'll come back to Colossians 3, but listen to these verses from Romans 8 that remind you that it is the work of the Spirit. Romans 8, 13 and 14 say, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death," there's mortify again, "if you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." So it's by the Spirit that you put to death the deeds of the body. So what I really want to think about this afternoon is, what does it mean to mortify what is earthly in you? And how is it that you do that? Bridges, in his portion of the chapter on this, puts it well this way. He says, "To mortify a sin means to subdue it, to deprive it of its power, to break the habit pattern we have developed of continually giving in to the temptation to that particular sin. The goal of mortification is to weaken the habits of sin so that we do make the right choices." You can see it there in the context of choices. You can see it in the context of responsibility and of grace. And it's a definition that I like as far as it goes, but I think it could be stronger. He calls on us to subdue and to deprive and to weaken. The word that Paul uses is very, very strong. Put to death those deeds of the flesh. And I am going to use some of the elements here that Bridges talks about, because I think they're part of the process that mortification is. But like I said, it ought to be made even stronger than subdue. But I am going to use that word subdue, because it is a helpful guide and is in keeping with other passages of Scripture that will help us to understand what mortification is. I'm going to line out several things. I've actually put them on your handout under number 2, A through I. I'm going to give quick thoughts about these, and on your handout and for your consideration at home, I want to encourage you to think of some particular sin that you are struggling against, and think of applying each of these steps very directly to that specific area in your life. Starting off with subdue. So here I need the children's help. Okay, kids, if you had a lion in your backyard, what would you do to subdue it? Okay. Oh, good. I used. Sorry about that. I'll ask the adults to define subdue.
Put
If it was a lion, it'd be chewed.
It would. You would mortify the lion. You would put it to death. Sometimes, yeah. Liz, what did you say there?
Sometimes, I think it's to do is tighten it up.
Right.
Not killing it.
Yeah, so it's usually used in the idea of tying something up. So if you had a lion in your backyard, you probably would shoot it. Subduing it would be especially good there. But Mary? it doesn't actually, and Vicky's looking over my shoulder here. to subdue with a lion means you might put it in a cage. You might tie it up.
Have control over it.
Put down by force or intimidation. Put down by force or authority. Hold within limits and control.
Very good. Siri just answered what subdue means. Right, iPad just... Thank you, Henry. Or you call Sam with his gun and take care of the... yes, Mary? Okay. Would you bring it in and put it in your bed?
Maybe.
Let it curl up on your feet, you might. This is not a tame lion. This is a wild lion. How about an alligator? Nobody has tame alligators. You wouldn't bring an alligator and put it on your bed? Let it curl up on your feet? You'd ride it? Okay. My analogy is getting away from me here.
A paintball maybe over there.
Good. Okay. That's right. You would not treat sin this way. Or you ought not to treat sin this way. If you think of a hungry, wild lion, it's not something that you would cuddle up to, keep as a pet. You would subdue it. You would cage it. You would kill it if you were able to do. Sin and Satan can be portrayed as a hungry lion that is prowling about seeking whom he may devour. Instead of tolerating sin, subdue it. Second, resist the devil. That's what James says in James 4:7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Peter also uses this analogy, and I quoted it already. He describes the devil as a prowling lion, saying, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood through the world." Resist, like put to death, is an active word. It describes a fight, and it describes a vigorous fight at that. All too often, sometimes I think we look at our sin and we approach it in a way that seeks to manage it. Do you know what I mean by that? What do I mean by managing your sin?
Maybe getting it into enough control so that other people won't notice it.
Mm-hmm. Right. It has the idea of getting it to some acceptable level. That's not resistance. That's allowance and letting it go just so it's socially acceptable. That's one of the tools of Satan, by the way. And it's right for us to recognize that resistance is what is called for. Thirdly, break the habit pattern. this and the next one, put them all away, are going to flow out of Colossians chapter 3. Let me just back up just a little bit and remind you where we were last week, that habits are formed by the choices that you make. And I showed last week how choosing to sin leads you to be an expert in sinning. It may lead to habits that are reinforced over and over again. But you can go in the opposite direction as well. In the process of mortification, you are deliberately and purposefully breaking those patterns of habits and choices that are there. Means that you need to learn to identify the choices that have to do with those earthly desires. Learn to identify them and then learn to deny them one by one as they come up. That's a breaking of the habit pattern. The fourth is to put them all away. That's a quote from Colossians 3:8. I'm stressing the word all here. Another observation from Bridges that I think is very appropriate is that he says that hating one particular sin is not enough. We must hate all sin for what it really is, an expression of rebellion against God. That means that you can't just pick and choose what articles of holiness that you want to put on and what articles of wickedness that you want to put off. Instead, God calls you to put off all wickedness and to put away all sin. It's a declaration of universal war against sin in your life that is taking place. It can't be just these little bits and pieces that happens. That's helpful because the scripture here and in so many different places identifies just how complex our personality is. One particular sin that may rise up in your life is likely an expression of a whole complex web of sins in your life. So that outbursts of anger that you're very aware of might be connected to frustration or jealousy or covetousness. They're all woven together in a way that leads to the visible outburst. And as you are praying to put away that sin, you can't be harboring the sins of covetousness and jealousy and bitterness in your heart and expect to be able to put away that one single sin. We put all of those sins away. Fifthly, recognize that sin is what it is. I just suggested this already, that you need to recognize sin as rebellion against God. It's rebellion against His love and His holiness. It's a dismissing and belittling of the cross of Christ. If you think about it, Jesus died for your sins. If you continue in sin, you're treating that as if it were nothing. If you continue in that in an unthinking fashion. Instead, we recognize sin for what it is. And Paul identifies these a number of these sins in verse 5 as idolatry. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Probably referring back to covetousness very directly, but might also be inclusive of those other things. We're desiring something more than God, and our sins are a rebellion against Him. Sixthly, and I'm going pretty quickly through these, this is I want you to see how they all work together. Do battle in the heart as well as on the externals. it isn't enough just to stop the acting out on the outside. The call to mortify touches the heart and touches the desires. Look at these specific sins that Paul calls you to put to death, and think of how many of them actually aren't that outwardly manifested, but are expressions of the heart. Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and those are inside sins. Go on down into verse 8. Anger, wrath, malice. Now, these all do end up showing themselves on the outside, but they are evil desires that must be dealt with on the internal. Bridges quotes from John Owen here. He says that sin also carries on its war by entangling our desires and drawing them into an allegiance against our reason. Grace may be enthroned in the mind, but if sin controls the affections, it has seized a fort from which it will continually assault the soul. Hence, as we shall see, mortification is chiefly directed to the place, or to take place upon the desires or the affections. He says that there's a fortification that you grant to the devil if you allow sin to affect your desires. You may have the intellect or the reason and mind directed towards Christ, but if you allow Satan to have control of the desires, it will continually launch assaults against your soul. Seventh, let me get to make sure I go with the right order here, enlist the aid of others. I'll say more about this in later times, but we need friends who will stand with us in battle. We need friends who won't run away when they find out that we've sinned. These friends will offer to pray for you. They'll comfort you and encourage you. They may admonish you in the Lord if necessary. It's important for you to seek out friends that will aid. Pray. And I won't elaborate that more. We've looked at the discipline of prayer earlier. Finally, remember your identity and grace and the grace of Christ. You will not do this on your own. It's by the Spirit that you put to death the deeds of the flesh. As I said, I've talked about this somewhat in the theoretical, especially with those lions. But now your task is to take it home and to identify those sins in your life that God is laying on your conscience. Take that list and think specifically, what are the sins that I'm entangled in? How is it that I can subdue them? Not manage them, subdue them and put them to death. Where's Satan influencing my mind and my affections? How is it that I am to resist him? And pray and enlist the help of others to strengthen you on those. I'm going to close there, but I will ask if there are any questions that you'd like to ask about that. Vicki? Think of the battle that Christian had against Apollyon in Pilgrim's Progress. There's some really sweet ways that John Bunyan shows the encouragements that God gave to Christian in the midst of that battle. How he sustained him, while it was hard and revived him afterwards, there was that end goal that he had. It was still a knockdown, drag-out fight, though, and Bunyan tells that pretty well, too. Any other questions or comments? I invite you to bow in prayer. God, strengthen us in the inner man that we might do these things that you call. Strengthen us to resist the devil. Thank you for the promise that as we do so, that you will cause Satan to flee from us. Lord, as we identify sin in our lives, I pray that we would be grieved by that. Help us not to cuddle up to it or to protect it, make excuses for it. But instead, Lord, I pray that we would take these necessary steps to put them to death. By your Spirit, Lord, we pray that you would enable us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, you're dismissed.